less background noise. Actually, and I didn't even put a title with this message tonight. The subject matter is Satan's devices, not being ignorant of Satan's devices. So I guess that will be the title. Maybe we should entitle it Satan's Arsenal. That's what I'm going to call it, Satan's Arsenal. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for that loving challenge to test you, Lord. And for those of us that have been giving right along and maybe even getting routine, maybe even stale in our routine, faithful, but not exercised in really fellowshipping with you and having a faith challenge, Lord, to see what you will do, Lord, and to have the greater blessing of giving, Lord, and knowing that it's more blessed to give than to receive, but giving with also with that anticipation that you've said, try me. You're challenging us. You're kind of egging us on. So, Lord, help us to be sensitive to your spirit, Lord. We don't want to be sentimental, but we want to be sensitive and obedient, Father, in those things. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to see, Father, in the time that we have here tonight, see as much as we can, Father, and then if this message goes on to perhaps Sunday or beyond, Lord, then that we would become very knowledgeable of Satan's devices, not ignorant at all. Not only knowledgeable of Satan's devices, but expert in diffusing, exploding, embarrassing Satan and the demons as they try to work their weaponry against us, against this local church, against people that we love. Father, that we would become experts in bomb detonation, Father, and diffusing, Father, and also in spiritual revenge, Father. You've promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, Father. We're part of that church. So we can storm the gates of hell, Father. Thank you, Father, for giving us hearts and minds to receive. Father, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Yeah, it was at the, I think it was the Bible study, Mark. Was it the Bible study on Monday that I said we go on raiding parties? Maybe it was somewhere else that I love. One of the places that I go on a fairly regular basis is Saratoga. I go looking for lost souls there. And basically, I see it as a raiding party. I'm going to go, you know, raid hell and see if I can find someone who's ready to get out and bust them out. So, anyways. Now, planet Earth is Satan's temporary empire. Right here, right now. This dwelling place of ours, Satan has dominion here, and he boasts about it. He's a usurper. He says it was delivered to him, but that's, you got to remember, he's a liar. He can't believe a word he says. Sometimes he says some things that are true just so he can pass off a lie. So anytime Satan is saying anything, you got to be looking for the lie. Yeah, there might be some truth there, only to get the lie past us. He actually said that to Jesus. He said, all this has been delivered to me in Luke. Maybe I'll probably, if you're taking notes, I'm probably going to give you a lot of verses to jot down. We won't turn to them all. There's too many to turn to them all. But see, Adam and Eve were given dominion to this planet, but they forfeited it in the fall. Satan robbed them of their dominion. When Eve believed, he robbed Eve by deceiving her, and she bought in, and then Adam, he transgressed. He wasn't deceived, but he knew he was doing what was wrong. I'm guessing it was fear of being alone, fear of losing the woman, fear of her dying and him not. That's just a guess. Maybe we can talk about that later. We're going to look at three major categories. I'm not saying there aren't more, but I think that Satan's arsenal can be divided into three categories that maybe overlap as well. Those categories, just to give them to you quickly, the first one is lies and deception. I think this is his favorite. And then the second one is intimidation and fear. It's another category. Not that it's completely devoid of lies and deception, but if he can't lie to us and deceive us, he wants to just intimidate us and use fear. And then the third category we're going to look at is distraction. Distraction, and this is where addiction falls, and we'll get into more detail on that. But first, the background on how Satan ended up ruling this planet for a little while longer, and he's increasing his grip. And if we've, you know, most of us have noticed that wickedness is increasing. Evil is on the increase, and it's going to get worse. But that doesn't stop us from doing our part in storming the gates of hell. That's what we're here for. We're here to foil the devil in his own backyard. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, we see here that Satan was, when he was Lucifer, he was fallen from heaven and cut down to the ground. In Ezekiel 28, he was perfect in his original creation until iniquity was found in him, until he fell into his pride, until he fell into his own deception, that he actually thought that he could usurp the throne of God, that he could overtake his creator. Talk about crazy. The mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity. It's insane. And the devil was the first one to go nuts, if you will. He lost it completely. And he bought into his own deception, and he actually sold a third of the holy angels on it. Now, two-thirds were too, they looked at God on his throne, they looked at this created being who was beautiful and perfect, and they realized, no, he's God, you're not. Two-thirds said, no deal. One-third said, yeah, count me in. And then they got kicked out, cast down to the earth. In Luke 19, verse 8, in fact, let's turn to Luke 19, because I want to look at a couple of these verses. We'll just mention some of them. But Luke 19, this is one of my favorites, so we've been here many times before. But again tonight, Luke 19, verse 18 through 20. When the 70 came back, they were rejoicing over the fact that they had power over the demons. And I was contemplating on that while we were worshiping tonight. I was thinking about Jesus and the personal pleasure that he took in casting out demons. And I mean, he loved to heal the sick and, you know, give sight to the blind and all the other miracles. I'm sure he really took pleasure in manifesting his supernatural power and healing. But, you know, there's at least two occasions in the Gospels that he went on quite a road trip just to cast out demons. And there's no record of any other miracles on these road trips. Well, one was not a road trip. One was a road trip up to Tyre and Sidon, up on the northern coast of Israel. And he went up there, and the only thing we find that he did was cast a demon out of a Syrophoenician girl. Her mother begged for it. And he kind of teased with the mother, and actually, I believe he was cleansing his disciples of their bigotry against the Gentiles. And because what he said smacks of being a bigot himself, but we know he wasn't. He loved that Syrophoenician woman. He created her. He went all this way just to deliver her. You can't find anything else there in the context that he did there. Went up there, and she's saying, you know, help me. My daughter's demon-possessed. Jesus ignores her. And then the disciples get a little bold because he's just like being rude. He's ignoring this gal. And they say, tell her, get out of here. Tell her, leave us alone. We don't want to listen to her anymore. You know, men really don't have much capacity for whining women. Most men don't. I have 5 daughters, so I have more capacity than most. But anyways, most men do not want to hear women. It's like nails on a chalkboard. Like, anyways, so the disciples saying, get her out of here. And Jesus said, I'm come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Another statement that would, you know, kind of discourage her, if she could be discouraged, that's the key. She couldn't be discouraged. Said, I only came for the... Now, he's way up there, and here she is. And she begs. She's worshiping him. She begs. And he said, it's not right to give the children's food to the dogs. It's like, hey, I came for Israel. You're a dog. That's definitely a put down. Now, we're dog lovers here, but in other cultures, like, dogs are not such an high echelon. They're not even allowed in the house. Anyways, dogs was a term that the Jews used as a racial slur on the Gentiles. So Jesus is using some kind of powerful language to her face. She's not buying it. She says, the little puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the table. She knew this guy, he's going to give me what I want. He's my Lord, he's my God, he's my Savior, and he's going to deliver my little girl. And that's just a bunch of talk. And so she pressed right through all of that, you know, we would have just turned our tail. But no, she's like, oh, I just want some crumbs, Lord. You got some crumbs for me. And he said, oh, be it unto you according to your faith. And he cast the demon out. And then they turned around and went back. Now, the other time I said it wasn't actually a road trip, they took a boat. They went down to the Gadara, the Gergesenes, and these two naked, bleeding, or maybe they were all scabbed over, I don't know, they've been cutting themselves with stones. They look like a mess, and they got a legion of demons in them. And immediately the demons knew they were in for it. They start begging, have you come here to, you know, torment us before the time? And then they requested to go into the pigs. You know the story. The townspeople came out. They said, please leave, and they did. The only thing you did there was go there, cast out the demons, got back in the boat, and left. Next time they came back to that region, the people all came out and brought all their sick and demon-possessed. They said, Jesus is back. Let's bring them all our needs. But that first time, he just cast out demons. So the Lord takes pleasure in displaying his victory over satanic powers, and now we're his representatives. So that's the background for Luke 19. They come back. They're all happy that they've been casting out demons. No, I wrote the wrong scripture down. The return of the 70. So where is it? Why did I write that down in my notes? Is it Luke 10, the return of the 70? 10:19. All right, I got to straighten out my notes before I make that mistake again. Yeah. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So Jesus was there, saw Satan. Now, whether Jesus was the one to actually command him out or whether the Father commanded him out, we don't have the specifics on that. But the Lord cast Satan out, cut him down to the ground, and Jesus watched him fall like lightning. But now we have authority to walk all over him, walk all over the demon powers that are trying to make people's lives miserable and make a mess of this planet. But we have the power to tread on serpents and scorpions. In Job 1:7 and also in chapter 2 and verse 2, twice there we find Satan coming to the presence of God with the holy angels. Personally, I believe that Satan cannot go there unless he's summoned. I don't think he can come and go from heaven whenever he pleases. He was thrown out to begin with. I think he has to come when he's summoned. Now, I can't give you a chapter and verse on this. This is my deduction from what I see in the scripture, that Satan was summoned, so he comes. And God says, oh, where have you come from? Kind of like God didn't know where he came from. I think God was rubbing it in. Oh, where you been? He says, been walking to and fro on the surface of the earth, where he was cast out, where he was put down. And he says, have you noticed my servant Job? God is the fight promoter there, and he pits Job against Satan, and Satan accuses Job and says, you got this hedge around him. I can't touch him. You let me at him. I'll make him curse you. God said, really? Now, I'm putting in my own language here, but this is how I see it. And so Job proved the devil was a liar. He took everything the devil could throw at him and said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he proved right there Satan was a liar. Job would not curse God to his face. And so I think that was probably one of Satan's more embarrassing moments. So he comes back. I think he was summoned again in chapter 2 and verse 2. And God says, oh, so where have you been? Walking to and fro on the face of the earth. Because he can't go to heaven whenever he wants. He can only go when he's summoned. And he probably knows by now, anytime he gets summoned there, it's just to embarrass him again. But he looked for a rematch. And he got it. And he still did not make Job curse God. His wife even begged him to curse God and die. And he wouldn't do it. No, he wasn't going to curse God. Now, he cursed his mother's womb and a bunch of other things. But, birthday. But some people curse their birthdays. I just like, hey, just thank God I'm still alive, right? I can serve God another day. Like, birthdays are not as much fun as you get older, but, you know, still you can celebrate. Closer to heaven. 1 year closer to heaven. I write that in the birthday cards sometimes. So Satan was walking to and fro. 1 Peter 5:8, Satan roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he's doing down here, and he's got a bunch of demons helping him. They're just looking for their next chew toy, the next lunch. Who can they have for lunch? And you know what? We're out to take the food right out of their mouth. We're out to rescue, warn people so they don't get chewed on. Arm them, get them connected with their Savior and the Word of God so they can be part of the army of God. But those that are victimized, those that aren't aware of his devices, those that are getting chewed on or even devoured, we're here to pray against it, do what we can to deliver them from the plans of the enemy. But that's what he's doing. He's looking around. He's roaming around the face of the earth. It's Luke 4:6 when Jesus was fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and being tempted by the devil. That's where Satan, let's turn to Luke 4:6. And he made this claim. You know, those that think they're here to straighten out the world, they just don't understand what the scriptures say about this. And they're going to get really discouraged if they're still around when the Antichrist takes power. But in Luke 4:6, the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you. Now, the scenario here, the background is that Jesus actually lets the devil take him to a high mountain. The devil's transporting the Lord around the Holy Land. First to the temple, then to a high mountain. Some think it was Mount Hermon. It doesn't tell us for sure in the scripture, but Jesus is allowing Satan, his created being that he's kicked out of heaven, to take him around to tempt him so he can embarrass him and say no. So he can resist temptation so he can be our Savior. And in this part of it, the devil makes this boast, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all this will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And so Jesus said, you're out of here. Get behind me. Game over. No more temptation. I haven't given in, and I'm not going to, and we're done. That was the authority that Jesus spoke to him with after allowing him to bring him to that mountain. So Satan's good at tempting and lying and intimidating. And he has jurisdiction down here for a little while longer. But you and I are not subject. You and I, we are seated above all principality and power. Our place, we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies in Ephesians 2:6. We don't have to be subject to the world system and all the lies and all the tricks and power of the enemy. No, we have authority to walk all over it because we have a position that's higher. We're seated in the heavenlies with our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the authority to use his name. We have the authority to cast out demons and take authority over them. And we're called in Colossians 3 to set our mind on things above, where our life is hid with Christ in God. That's our position. And that's why we have authority over Satan and all of his dominion. It's interesting, I heard this story a long time ago, that astronauts that have gotten out of the atmosphere of the Earth, once they're in orbit around the Earth, or those that actually went to the moon, they actually sensed a complete elation, kind of like a release from the oppression that we're always subject to here on the Earth. Now, you and I, we don't have to get in a rocket ship to do that. We just have to commune with our Heavenly Father by faith and relate to our position in Christ. And we can enjoy our freedom as the children of God without having to leave the Earth's atmosphere. And we can buy into the lies. Yeah, there's oppression all around. We see evil all around. That's all there. But we're not subject to it. And we don't have to be. We serve a risen Savior. And we are there with him. So we can, if we make wrong choices, if we believe the lie, we can be, oh, woe is me, and we're losing the battle and all. It's not true. Then we've been deceived, and we're not believing the word. Or we can believe the word and believe that we have power and authority over it, and the devil can't do a thing to stop it. And the truth of the matter is, if he could get permission to shorten our life, which he can't because God holds that card, but if he did, we'd go to heaven. It's like he cannot win, not with a child of God. He cannot win. The only way he wins with a child of God is when they concede, when they believe his lies, give in to his intimidation, or fall prey to the distractions of the world system. That's how he wins. He wins by default, but for every child of God that walks by faith, he cannot win. We are more than conquerors, over conquerors. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us, Paul wrote, we are not ignorant of his devices. Interesting, the context there was forgiveness. As believers, we never want to fall into the trap of not forgiving. People are going to sin against us until the day we die. You know what? To some degree or another, we can walk in wisdom. We don't want to walk in fear. And if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, we're going to expose ourselves, and he is willing for us to suffer some persecution, some injustice, and it's all in the perfect will of God, and it'll make us like Christ. So we don't need to avoid it. Someone would say, don't you want to be a doormat? Like, I want the perfect will of God. If the perfect will of God is for me to be a doormat for this person, then yeah, it's the perfect will of God. I'm not out to be a bleeding heart. No, I'm out to be the heart of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Have you pulled down any strongholds lately? Well, maybe you haven't, don't even know it yet. You've been praying and you haven't heard the prayers are answered yet. You've been given the words of the gospel and you don't know maybe the person. You gave out a tract and you don't know. Maybe they got saved and you don't even know it. We just go around declaring the truth in love. And as we do it, we are pulling down strongholds. As the devil's trying to pass off his lies, we're pulling down strongholds, speaking words of truth and love. First John chapter 5 and verse 4 tells us that we are born of God, and those that are born of God overcome the world, and by that also its temporary ruler. Satan is the temporary ruler of this, and he knows where he's going. He has, in fact, the itinerary's been written. He's going to spend 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. My own personal take on that is he's going to be like a ping pong ball going from one surface of the earth through the center of the earth to the other surface, back and forth and back and forth. And I don't know if that's the case. That's just my imagination. But we know this. He's going to be bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years with no power to trouble anybody on the earth. 1,000 years. Then he's going to get out for a little bit, a little while, to deceive as many as he can again. And then he goes to the lake of fire. Forever. He's done. And he knows that. And we know it. It's in our book. And he hates it that we know what his future is. He hates it that you get mercy. We've sinned, all of us. We get mercy. And he can't have it. We get the grace of God simply for believing. He can't have it. He had it once. He had all of it once. Lost it forever. Gives you some idea why he hates us so much. I'm not sure if it's right or not, but it just makes me want to say, nah, 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 nah. And you know what? I'm not, like, I have compassion for people. But for the devil, zero. He's hurt way too many people that I love for me to have any compassion on. The demons or any devil. So the lies and deception, these three major categories we mentioned. He wants to plant seeds of doubt. This is, all of us need to deal with this because the seeds of doubt come in. We're human. And when seeds of doubt come in, we need to bring them. We need to just bring them out in the light before God. Our Heavenly Father knows what's going on in our minds. So why try to hide it? No, we need to bring our doubts and say, Father, you know I'm having trouble trusting you in this area. I'm having trouble believing your word in this, believing that you're hearing my prayer. I'm having trouble with this. The seeds of doubt are there, Father, and I want to expose them. And I want to have you consume them with the fire of your love and the truth of your word. Because if we let the seeds of doubt lodge, then they bring out unbelief. The evil heart, the scripture says, the evil heart of unbelief. And we're to take heed for one another in Hebrews. Take heed to make sure that evil heart of unbelief doesn't get into our heart. But it starts with the seeds of doubt. It started with Eve. Has God said, oh my goodness, I'm over 8 o'clock. You know what? I don't even care. I'm not going to be done yet. Sorry. All right. That's how he started. Has God said? The number one thing Satan wants to lie about is to get people to not believe the word of God. He wants Christians to not buy the whole thing. He wants people to not believe the book. And the whole world, you know, there's been an agenda. I'm going to have to probably get into that more on Sunday, but to somewhat honor the time schedule, which I've already blown it, but he wants to sell us on a lie that God's word is not true. We can't depend upon it. It's crucial for us to believe that every word of God is pure in Proverbs 30, verse 5. He wants to tell you lies like God doesn't really love you, loves everybody else but you, or he's not there, or he doesn't care. Any lie will do. Just buy one. He doesn't care. Just buy one lie. And we don't want to buy one. We want to believe the word of God. He does love us. He loves everyone. He does care, and he is there. But John 8, 31 and 32, that's Jesus' prescription for us to not fall into the lies and deception, to continue in the word. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So this book, we need to know this book, know the plan of God, know the weapons of our warfare, as well as know his devices. and believe the book, continue in the word, we're going to know the truth. We can't be lied to when we know the truth. And we'll be free, free from Satan's lies, free from the lies of this world system, free from our own old sin nature that would deceive us if we let it, because the heart is wicked above all else and desperately wicked, deceitful above all else. But we don't have to be deceived by our own old sin nature. Call it out for what it is and have it mortified. Okay, intimidation and fear. I'm just going to give you the verses to stand against it. Intimidation and fear, a good word picture is Goliath, boasting how he's going to make bird food out of David. Well, we know who won that one, right? Satan comes at you, he's going to make bird food out of you. You're not going to survive this. Nope. David won. So do we. Satan threw that at David. David threw it right back. He says, I'm going to take your head off. And he did. Cut his head right off with his own sword. He didn't tell him. He kept a couple things secret. I got 5 stones here, and at least one of them is going to find its mark in your forehead, and you're going down, big boy. And then I'll cut your head off. But he did tell him the truth. I'm going to cut your head off you today. And for us, Satan is going to have his head crushed under our feet. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, God's going to crush his head under our feet. The intimidation and fear, the truth of the matter is 1 John 4:8, perfect love casts out fear. We got nothing to be afraid of because we are loved by Almighty God. He's our Father. We're the apple of his eye. Jesus said, fear not. Richard Wurmbrand counted 366 times. So, you know, the temptation's there. We've all been afraid. Afraid of this, fear, afraid of this, afraid of that. No, we don't have to be afraid. We're in the hands of God. We are in the hands of God, and we have no reason to be afraid of anything at all. So intimidation really shouldn't work against us. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. That's holy boldness. It's not the boldness of human pride. It's boldness of who we are in Christ. Holy boldness. All right, distraction, addiction. I have to say more about that, I guess maybe Sunday. If Satan can't use those first two categories, then just distract. The cares and the worries of this world can choke out the fruit of the word. This worked on Solomon for a couple of decades. He got so distracted with good things. Well, maybe not so good too, but building projects, build this, build that, excellence, beauty, wealth, build. And then married too many wives too. Beautiful wives. Wife number 285. Whatever. You know, distractions. But that's what it was. It's all distractions. So when we say the word addiction, we often think of the life-destroying addictions, and they're there too, but it's all distractions to get people all caught up with this thing to make the dopamine flow in their brain, whether it's drugs or alcohol or sex or whatever, you know, ungodly sex. There's godly sex, that's a gift, and then there's ungodly sex, that's a trap. And all of those addictions, remember this, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12 and also 10 verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. So even the good things can be a distraction. After decades of distraction, Solomon came to the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. We don't really have time to get into shame and guilt, but they're all part of the distraction. We've all failed. We could buy into shame, or we can believe that we are new creatures and everything has become new. Even if we just failed 5 minutes ago, that's in the past. We don't need to let shame dictate to us our present. Shame, it's in the past. Guilt, yeah, we've all been guilty, but 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, 8, and 9. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we don't need to let guilt or shame be part of our mentality. We can put it away. Thank God for it. He's paid for it all. And be humble about it, thankful about it. But remember, the guilt, shame, they're just distractions. The blood of Christ has wiped it out. It doesn't exist in heaven. It's not there. It's only here in our mind. You know, it's only here in the earthly realm where Satan has a domain. All right, I went 10 minutes, 11 minutes over. So, Father, I've asked that you would use this to arm us, Lord, and then help us to even just desire to know the weapons of our warfare and engage, Father, engage in prayer on our knees, on our feet, with our words, with our lives. Engage in the warfare as super conquerors. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, don't tell anybody I went this far over time.